If you're new here, hopefully you handed a service sheet on the way in, and inside that you ought to have found not only the sheet with the scripture readings on it, but also a sermon outline that will give you some idea of where we're going this morning. So next week we will be starting a new series on the New Testament letter of 1 John. And this morning we are concluding what's been a sort of three-part mini in-house series, if you like, on how we are organised as a local church. Let me begin with a prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we turn our attention this morning to your word, we want to give thanks for the gift of your church, for the body of Christ. We thank you that Jesus is our Lord who laid down his life for the sheep. And we thank you that the church is the bride of Christ. And so, Father, we pray now that you would help us to learn, that you might change our thinking where that's necessary, that you would help us to be those who relate to your church rightly. We ask that you would teach us this morning from your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So then, this is the final part of our series, Organized for Action. And this morning we come to look at the role and responsibility of the congregation. So in this series we've really been looking at how we are organised as a local church to fulfil the mission that Christ has for us. So if our mission is to make followers of Jesus Christ, if our mission is to take the gospel to the nations, interestingly I was reading this week, half the world's population is within a 4-hour flight of where we are at the moment. Half the world's population is within a 4-hour flight of Hong Kong. If part of Christ's mission for us is to take the gospel to the nations, then how are we to function as a local church in order to achieve that goal? Now, I do understand this may not seem at first glance like the most exciting subject, but I've been trying to argue over the last couple of weeks that it is an important one. It's one that God has clearly spoken about in his word. It is one which is very relevant to us as a local church here as we continue to grow. And it is one that helps us to think through all sorts of issues about how God wants his local church to work and function. So far in this series, we've been looking at this here. So we see that we're to be a church that is Jesus-ruled, elder-led, deacon served, and congregationally accountable. And this morning, we come to look at the last of those, congregationally accountable. What does that mean? What is the role and responsibility of the local church congregation? We live in an age, especially if you're from the West, where people are generally very, very sceptical of an institution like the church. So why is it important? What's it meant to function like? What does it look like when it's functioning well? And what I'd like us to try and grasp this morning is really just the content of this sentence here, which I've written out on the screen. The congregation is a group of individual Christians who are joined together, who take final responsibility for the life of the church. And really all I propose to do this morning is just to simply unpack that phrase by phrase and flesh out some of its implications for us. The congregation is a group of individual Christians who are joined together, who take final responsibility for the life of the church. So first of all then, the congregation is a group of individual Christians. Now, the first thing we need to say here is the very obvious point, especially for us as we're meeting here in a hotel function room, is that the church is not a building. Rather, the church congregation is comprised of a group of individual Christians, those who have responded to the call of the gospel and come to put their personal faith in Jesus Christ. We can see that if we look at some of the metaphors that are used for the church in the New Testament. One that we've already referenced quite frequently in this series is that the church is God's flock. So 1 Peter 5 verse 2, addressed to the elders of the church, says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care." So the church then is God's flock. It's under the leadership, or the shepherdship, I guess we could say, of the elders who are called to feed, protect and care for it. However, if this was the only image of the church that we had in our minds, we might easily come away with the idea that the congregation is just really only sheep. Okay, it's just really only sheep who haven't really got any other role, any other function other than just simply to follow the lead of the elders. They're only sheep, they haven't really got an active part to play. And that's why it's also important to grasp some of the other metaphors or some of the other pictures which are used for the church as well. So we also note that the church is called God's household. So we can see this in Ephesians 2 verse 19. There's a couple of images used here. We're only going to focus on one of them. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. So Christians are members of God's household. They are part of God's family, if you like. That's really what it's saying. This speaks to us of engagement, of participation, of ownership. At this time of Chinese New Year, of course, there'll be many people that will be spending lots of time with their nuclear families, and people will be expected to fully engage with their nuclear families. So exactly the same with the Church of God. The Church is God's household, God's family. We are related to one another in Christ and are called to relate as members of the same family. And then there's an even more intimate metaphor, interestingly, which is used for the church in the New Testament, which is the body of Christ. And this is obvious from the passage that was read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which refers to the fact that Christ is the head and individual Christians are members of the body of Christ, in the same way that the parts of our physical bodies are all essential and connected to one another. So in the body of Christ, we are one body and connected to each other. As 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And so we really have these three pictures, these three metaphors, which are you sheep in a flock, members of a household, and parts of a body, all of which emphasize that the church is a group, but also it's a group of individual Christians. Now, what are some of the implications of this for us? Well, I think, first of all, this reminds us that each of us needs to make an individual response to the gospel. We do not become a Christian automatically by virtue of which family or which country or which race we are born into. Rather, we all need to make an individual response to Jesus Christ, who calls us to follow him and become part of his family, part of his flock. I think this is also a good reminder for us that coming along to a Christian meeting, like the one we have here this morning, is not the same as being a church member. Okay, coming along to a Christian meeting is not the same as being a church member. And so in a meeting like this, for instance, we really hope and pray that there will be many people here who are those who are looking into the Christian faith. And if that's you this morning, then we are really glad, we're thrilled that you are here. And we really hope and pray that you will learn and grow and that you will come to receive Christ for yourself. But yet to be part of the church in its truest sense, in the way that we're speaking about here, when we're talking about the congregation, you need to receive the gospel for yourself. You need that living relationship with the head. You need to come to be part of God's flock, part of God's household. And so when we're speaking about the congregation this morning, we are talking about those who are local church members. That's what I'm speaking about. Those who are Christians, those who are part of this particular local church and fellowship of God's people. Now, some of you will immediately say, ah, but John, we don't have church membership here. And that's true. At this church, at the moment, we do have no formal church membership in the way that many churches in Hong Kong would have. So we have no list of entry requirements, we have no interviews, we have no formal list of church members, if you like. But we have got what I would call informal church membership. And what I mean by informal church membership is that if you're coming along here regularly, if you're part of a small group, if you serve, if you're placing yourself under the preaching and the pastoral care of this particular local church, then we would regard you as a member of Ambassador International Church. You see, much more important than either informal or formal church membership is, I think, what I would call meaningful membership. Meaningful membership. Being intimately linked, intimately connected with one another. We want people to be meaningfully plugged into this local church as this local expression of the body of Christ. As these metaphors emphasise, we are all to be in relationship with the head, but we are also to be in relationship with one another as well. Sheep in a flock, members of a family, parts of the body of Christ. We are to be in meaningful relationship with one another. And that's what I would really want to emphasise for us here, even although we haven't got a formal membership. What I would want us to be striving for is meaningful membership. We are individuals, but we're also a group. So then, first of all, we see that the congregation is a group of individual Christians. We need to move on. It's a group of individual Christians who are joined together. And this point really just follows on quite logically from the last one. So someone might ask, well, why should I be a member of a local church? Why can't I just sort of float round as an individual Christian and just take spiritual food from all sorts of places where I can? Why do I actually need to be committed to a church? And those would be very good questions. I can remember meeting up with someone once, and in that conversation he told me that he was involved with three churches. There was the church where he was a member, there was the church where he went to a small group, there was the church where he went on Sunday afternoons, and he was actually seeking to go to a fourth church on Sunday mornings as well. I wonder what advice you would have given him. What would you have said to him? Maybe you'd have just wanted to congratulate him for his enthusiasm. I know here in Hong Kong there's many times when people need to go to a Chinese church or a church of another language, maybe with relatives. But one of the things I really wanted to emphasise in my conversation with that young man was the importance of being committed to a local family of believers where people can actually get to know you, where you can actually build more intimate relationships. We may be involved in many things. Some of those things may be really good. But why is it important to prioritise being part of a local church, the local congregation of God's people that we're speaking about this morning? Well, let me give you five reasons why I think this is important. Reason number one, you should join a church for the sake of those who aren't Christians. You should join a church for the sake of those who aren't Christians. The best outreach strategy for any church is simply to be the church. That happens by our words as people hear the gospel, but it also happens by our actions and our lives as we seek to live out the gospel. Consider these words of Jesus Christ in John 13. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I wonder if you've ever thought carefully about what Jesus is saying there. What he's saying is that one reason to join a church, if I can put it that way, is for the sake of those who aren't yet Christians. It's through being part of the church that we love one another, that we live out the gospel, and those around us actually begin to take notice of that. I think we've even seen this actually here at work in our church over the last year. I can think of one situation where people in the church have really gathered around someone and cared for someone in need, and that actually led to many of that lady's friends who weren't Christians to being really impressed. It's just one example of where just being the church, just caring for one another, just loving one another is actually something that's had an evangelistic impact on the world. See, often we get really nervous about evangelism. We think, oh my goodness, I can never tell my friends about Christ. But actually one of the most helpful things you can do to support evangelism is actually just joining your local church and being committed to the spreading of the gospel through it. So then, we should join a church for the sake of those who aren't Christians. Then we should also join a church for the sake of other Christians. So one reason you should join a church is to build up the local body of Christ. So Ephesians 4, verse 12, basically says there that God's people are to be equipped to serve, to prepare God's people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. So we should join a church to build up other Christians. That might involve building up those who are weaker Christians by setting an example for them. That might involve ourselves being encouraged and built up by those who are more strong in the faith than we are. I like the true story from a church where I used to serve. There was a man there. He worked for a Christian organization, and every week he would come in right before the sermon began, and he would leave during the final hymn without speaking to anyone. And eventually the church pastor managed to get a conversation with this particular individual and said, "Why don't you stay for the whole service?" And the man looked at him like he was absolutely crazy and said, "Why would I?" He said, "These people would only slow me down in my Christian life." And then the pastor very wisely replied, "Well, have you ever considered that maybe God wants you to link arms with these people? Sure, they might slow you, but you might help them to speed up." Maybe that's part of God's plan for us, as we link arms together with other Christians, that we come together so the local body of Christ may be built up. God wants us, if you like, to link arms, to link hands with other Christians. And the most effective way of actually realizing that is in the local expression. He wants us to be joined together for our own spiritual good and the spiritual good of those in the church. Then number three, you should join a church for the sake of your leaders. So Hebrews 13 verse 17 says that leaders keep watch over you as men who must give an account. So leaders are to give an account for those who are in the church. So church leaders basically need to know who they are responsible for. To put this very bluntly, I need to know, is this person being cared for over here or over there? Which church minister, which under shepherd, is to give an account for their spiritual life and their spiritual health and their spiritual growth. See, if church leaders are to give an account for the souls in their care, then it makes their life much, much easier if they know who is in their particular part of the flock and who is not. Just as a very quick aside here, let me encourage you to speak to your church leaders. And especially let me encourage you to speak to your church leaders if you move a church. It might be because you're moving on geographically. It might be because you just really feel that your service might be more effective and fulfilling elsewhere. It might be for evangelistic reasons. It just makes more sense in your personal sharing of the gospel to be going somewhere else. It might be because there's something that you aren't happy about in that particular local church. But whatever it is, let me encourage you to speak to your leaders before moving on, rather than just sort of sloping away. Let's remember that the church is not just a spiritual service provider for you as a consumer. Rather, it's your family. And therefore, let me encourage you to speak to your church leaders before moving away. So, you should join a church also for your leaders. Then you should also join a church for yourself. This one's obvious, really. Joining a church is not going to save you. Joining a church is not going to make you right with God. You aren't earning favour with God. But what it will do is it will allow other Christians to encourage you and affirm you in your faith and your Christian walk and hold you accountable for it. To lead you to a greater sense of assurance and allow you to grow and be edified and helped, hopefully, by the preaching and teaching of that particular church. I know we can sometimes have been hurt by churches in the past. I know we can therefore be wary of being hurt again. I know we can sometimes be filled with pride and self-confidence and maybe think we can go it alone, as sort of Lone Ranger Christians. But God says that we actually need to be part of a local church for our own good. Then you should also join a church for God. Churches are God's plan. He's glorified as Christians worship and serve and sing praises to him as we have been this morning. As God sees his people living and serving and working together from all sorts of walks of life, not having anything in common really with one another except Jesus Christ, then he's glorified. It brings him glory. It's not that God needs us, but rather we want to live in a way that pleases him. And so we should join the church for God. So each Christian should be part of a local church. Not necessarily this particular church here that meets at the Conrad, but certainly a church where we can grow and serve and learn. I think this whole area of church membership is really challenging for many in our culture. Many of us here will be very committed to our nuclear families, incredibly committed to our nuclear families, but yet how far does our commitment stretch to God's family? What does it really say if our commitment to God's family is less than our commitment to our nuclear families? Let me ask you a more challenging question. Maybe who has access to your life? Who has access to your life? Who really knows you? Who really knows you? You see, one of the features of our world, maybe especially here in Hong Kong, is that it is increasingly privatized. We live our lives on our mobile phones, and no one really knows what's happening on that little screen. Our lives, they're all split up into nice, neat compartments. There's the family compartment, there's the work compartment, there's the friends compartment, there's the online compartment and the whole social media stuff. And then finally, there's maybe the church compartment as well. It's just one more part of our privatized, compartmentalized, individualized lives, where we go for our own little spiritual experience, which just happens to be happening in a room with lots of other people there as well. Very often, I increasingly find that even husbands and wives are living their own privatized lives. They each have their own Facebook account, they each have their own work, and neither of them really knows what's actually going on in one another's lives, even although they're actually married to one another. But is that the Christian life as God wants it to be lived? Is that the Christian life as God intends it? Who actually knows you? You see, God intends the church to be a place where we are joined together, intimately connected. It's actually something far more radical than just simply coming along to a meeting or some sort of weekly stop just to refuel. See, the congregation is joined together. We are to be involved in each other's lives, sharing our struggles, sharing our temptations even, helping one another, praying for one another, confessing our sins to one another even. It's about joining our arms for the sake of witnessing to non-Christians, yes, for the sake of building up Christians, yes, for the sake of encouraging your leaders, yes, for the sake of yourself, absolutely, and most of all, for the sake of glorifying God and bringing him praise. So I hope you can see that all these are surely compelling reasons to join a church and be involved in its life. We're to be joined together. If you're a sheep, you're to be part of a flock. If you're a family, you're to be part of a household. Our lives are to be interconnected and joined to one another. So then, what have we learned so far? The congregation is a group of individual Christians who are joined together. But then it's also a group of individual Christians who take final responsibility for the life of the church. And this brings us finally to the question that we really ought to have been answering throughout, which is, what is the role of the congregation? Now, of course, we could look at this individually and ask, well, what's the role of each individual member of the congregation? That's something I talk about quite a lot and often stress. And we would probably come up with some sort of a list, like praying, giving, serving, inviting along friends, coming regularly, receiving communion weekly as a sign of your membership and spiritual walk, those sorts of things. And we would be absolutely right to do that. And so really, all I want to do and to say about this morning is just to say a very big thank you to everyone who is a member here, really, of the congregation and who serves in so many ways. I think the church here is truly a wonderful one, and it's one where I must say I'm very proud to be serving as the pastor. I was in the UK over Christmas, and I was telling everyone there how wonderful you all were. I met with, I think, 5 senior pastors, senior pastors and associate pastors when I was over there, and I told them all how encouraged I was to be serving here. When it comes to things like giving and serving, we are incredibly blessed here. We have so many wonderful small group leaders, so many wonderful ministry leaders, and so many others who serve sacrificially and work to make this particular part of the local body of Christ function so well. I know how pressurized Hong Kong is. I know how little time everyone has. And so I just really wanted to put it on record in this sermon, just how proud I really feel to be part of things here. And hopefully we really can continue to grow and be united together under Christ's leadership. And so we all have our individual role to play. But what I really want to underline this morning as we begin to think about closing is that we also have a role corporately to play as well. So that not only individually in the congregation as individual members, but actually the congregation corporately takes, I'm going to argue, final responsibility for the spiritual life and spiritual health of the church. So look with me at a few scripture passages then. As we ask the question, who takes final responsibility for the church in each of these instances? And I think this might be a surprise for some of you. So the first one we're going to look at is Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17, particularly verse 17. So this is the famous passage in Matthew's gospel about resolving personal conflicts in the church. It says that if anyone sins against you, to go and speak to them, and you then take 2 or 3 witnesses along as well. But who is the final court of appeal in verse 17? It says, tell it to the church. It's not the elders, it's not the denomination. It says, tell it to the church. When it comes to resolving conflict in the church, whose responsibility is it to make sure that that gets sorted out? Here, it's the responsibility of the whole congregation. Then look with me at Acts chapter 6. This is the scripture passage we were looking at last week. This is the passage where the apostles were handing over the responsibility for waiting on tables to the 7 people who were to serve in that way. And verse 5 says who affirmed this whole idea. It says this proposal pleased the whole group, which in Acts 6 verses 1 and 2 we are told was the whole congregation of the church there. So they were the ones who affirmed it. They were the ones who signed off on it. The apostles, they came up with the plan, but actually we read that this proposal pleased the whole group. And then we could keep on going as well. Another good example, if you have time to look it up later on, would be 1 Corinthians 5. We can't read it all now, but the context there is there was someone causing scandal in the local church by having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. And who do you think, Paul says, is to take responsibility for dealing with the issue? Again, it's the whole congregation of God's people, the whole church. Paul eventually says in verse 13, expel the immoral man from among you. Again, the whole congregation were to take responsibility for dealing with this particular issue in the life of the church. Once you start thinking about it and you're reading the New Testament through this lens, you can start seeing it everywhere. In fact, if you think about almost all of the letters in the New Testament, this is an obvious point, really. They're all addressed basically to congregations. They aren't addressed, with a couple of notable exceptions, to the elders or the leaders of the church or some grand committee or grand council. Rather, they are addressed to congregations. The Romans, the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, and so on. They're addressed to whole congregations of God's people. Why? Because Paul expects the whole congregation to take final responsibility for what's happening in their church. It's evident that Paul held each local congregation responsible for its own spiritual life corporately. You see this again and again. I think one of the reasons is very practical. Paul knows that leaders can go wrong, and so there needs to be checks and there needs to be balances in the system. And so it's the local congregation who takes final responsibility for the life and health of the church. Of course, there's some various views on this out there, but it seems to me looking at Scripture, that in the final analysis, it's not the pastor or elders, it's not a board or committee, it's not a synod or a denomination, it's not a presbytery or archbishop, but actually it's the local congregation that takes final responsibility for what happens in the church, for which leaders you appoint and have over you, for which theology you listen to, for the godliness of the members, for how conflicts are resolved. All of those things finally and ultimately are the responsibility of the church. And this is also part of how we are organised here. So in this sense and to this extent, we are what you might call a congregational church. Now we are elder-led, but we are congregationally accountable, in that we seek the input of the congregation on major matters in the life of the church. So some examples of this would include major things that we're thinking about in the life of our church, like hiring new staff or a new office or new venue, major items of church expenditure. We seek input from the congregation on leadership issues like the appointment of new elders. And that's not just pragmatism or because we value unity. That's theology as well. It's theology. We believe that there is wisdom from God's Holy Spirit, not just in the leadership, but actually in the church as a whole. Final responsibility for the church and its health lies corporately with the members. Now, of course, we need some caveats. We are not saying that we need absolute unanimity from everyone on every single issue, because, of course, that would be unworkable and we'd never be able to move forwards with anything. We also need to say that we are not going to seek congregational input on absolutely everything that happens in the life of the church, because, of course, again, nothing would ever happen. You can imagine what a grand committee of 200 people, say, would actually be like. We are also not saying that the congregation is inerrant or the congregation is always right. And there are plenty of examples in church history where local church congregations have got it terribly wrong. But what we are saying is that we're to be congregationally accountable. As a leadership, we seek to always ensure broad support from the church and the congregation. And if that broad support for a particular thing is not there, then that's usually a sign that we as a leadership need to hit the pause switch and go back and think more and pray more and communicate more. Some of you may be able to remember back a couple of years ago when we were just thinking very seriously about a 24/7 venue for a church. And this is really exactly what happened. The elders sought input from the church as a whole, and very quickly it became clear that this wasn't the right time for that. We rethought, and the Lord has led us in new and exciting ways since. That's an example, I think, of this whole process working well and for the unity of the church and the glory of God. And so to encourage you to be engaged in the life of the congregation, for yours is the final responsibility for the life of the church. If God has given his Holy Spirit to his people, which we believe he has, and if God gives us wisdom when we ask, then wouldn't we expect God to work through the congregation and through God's people as a whole? So the congregation is a group of individual Christians joined together who take final responsibility for the life of the church. And so as we close this morning, as we close this sermon, and also as we close this little mini-series as well, dealing with these issues, let me issue a final challenge for each of us to think about. What's the one small thing, the one baby step that you can do to grow in this whole area of church? What's the one small step that you can take to be maybe more engaged with the body of Christ in 2015. If you only come along here occasionally, then maybe you could take the small step of resolving to come every week, unless you are sick or on holiday. If you come here every week, then you could maybe think about taking some other very small step, maybe joining a small group, signing up to help with the welcoming, maybe meeting someone who you know or who you've met for lunch or for a coffee, reaching out to them in relationship, maybe emailing me or one of the elders and just simply introducing yourself and letting us know your story and some of your experiences. maybe going along to men's group, maybe just simply taking the small step of staying around after the end of the service rather than simply just rushing off. Maybe coming along to a newcomer's lunch we're thinking of having in a few weeks. Lots of small steps that we could all take just to be a little bit more engaged in 2015. None of them needs to take up loads of your time, but we're all saying, how can we take one step forwards from where we are at the moment? Just imagine if we were all just to take one small step forwards to be just a little bit more engaged. Can you imagine the big change that might make to the quality of our fellowship together as a church? Just how much more our church life might be enriched if we just took that one step forward to be more engaged with God and more engaged with one another in the coming year. So then, what's the takeaway for us? Well, let's be individually joined to Christ's church, and let's take responsibility together as a local congregation of God's people for its health. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for the pictures that you give in your word of your church, sheep in a flock, members of a household, parts of your body. And so we pray that you might help us to grow in interconnectedness to one another and as a church. Forgive us when we have held back from truly fellowshipping with one another. Forgive us from when we are shallow or cold or self-centered. Help us to be truly joined together for your glory. May those who aren't Christians yet see our love and be drawn to you. May we all take responsibility for this church here, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been thinking this morning about the church, and I thought it would be good to hear from someone about their actual experiences. And so I'm going to ask William if he will come up here at the moment. So William Chang, he's agreed to answer some questions. So first of all, William, how long have you been coming to this particular church?
I've been coming here for about a year and a half.
Okay. And what are some of the ways that you've been involved while you've been here?
I'm involved in the Western Home Group, which I lead, and sometimes I get conscripted into the music team as well.
Good. So we've not got long, but very quickly, what advice would you give to someone who is looking for a church? What criteria, if you like, do you think it would be helpful for someone to use who is looking for a church?
Speaking personally, I think a church which is committed to teaching the gospel through serious and systematic study of the Bible has been really helpful for me. So I grew up going to church, I thought I knew the Bible, I thought I knew what it meant to be a Christian. But then I went to university, and a friend invited me to a church which studied the Bible week after week, systematically. And then I realized how little I actually knew about the Bible. And I didn't actually know the whole of the Bible was about Jesus. So that's when I really got started as a Christian, and I recommend that to anyone.
Thanks, William. One last question. Would you like to just share some ways that you feel you've grown, maybe in your spiritual walk, through being involved in a local church?
I think first thing, serving in a local church, like in a small group, is hugely encouraging, because I get to see how God really is working in people's life. People who come in to your home group not knowing anything or very little about Jesus, and they grew to knowledge and come to faith. And also seeing how other people are involved in the work of God as well, it really keeps me going as a Christian. And also I think being involved in serving really helps me to grow more godly as well, because if you teach all these things week after week, it really does expose in myself what I haven't been doing, the hypocrisy of it. So it's really been a great help in my own personal walk with God.
Great. Thanks, William. Thank you very much for sharing. If you want to know anything else about William, please do ask him afterwards. Thank you. Back to Ben.